Do you want to be happy? You know, you talk to most people and they want to be happy. They want to be happy in their jobs. They want to have good relationships, to be happy in their relationships with husband and wife or with their children or happy with their parents. School. Of course, we're out of school right now, right? Yeah. Want to be happy in life, just to have a happy life. In fact, our U.S. Declaration of Independence states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." You know, it's good to be happy. But the world tends to pursue happiness at all cost. I deserve to be happy. That's many of our thinking. Have you ever said this or thought this? If I only had that new car or that new house or more money, if I only had children that would obey, or if I only had a husband or a wife or a husband or wife that loved me like I want to be loved, if I only had that new toy, that new house, that new car, then I would be happy. If only I would win the lottery, then I would be happy, right? If all the lights would turn green so that I could be on time for this appointment, then I would be happy, right? If only someone would listen to me and take me seriously, then I would be happy. You think about it, happiness is almost always the result of something. Something conditional. And certain activities make you happy. If you buy this or you do that, then you will be happy. John 13:17 says, "Now that you know these things," Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and he's showing them how to be servants toward one another. "Now that you know these things, these truths, happy are you if you do them." Happiness was the condition of doing that which was right. The problem, though, is that a lot of people are not happy because they're pursuing happiness at all costs. And Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He's talking about getting priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put him first. Someone shared a thought with me just this week by John Piper. I don't have the exact quote, but it in essence was saying, if you had all your friends in heaven, all the people that you loved and were of encouragement to you, you had all the things that you ever wanted with you in heaven, and all the good food that you've ever enjoyed was there in heaven, all for you. You could eat as much as you wanted. Would you be happy if Jesus wasn't there? If you had all of those things, but Jesus wasn't there, would you be happy? Pastor Nate pointed out, "Be thou my vision, my life, my all." We sing, "Christ is all I need. All I have is Christ." Is Christ enough to make you happy? Would you be satisfied with him? We continue in our study through the book of Philippians. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're looking at verse 1. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brothers," speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ, "finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write these same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you." Now, with happiness being the result of something conditional, I want to encourage you that rejoice, however, is a choice. Philippians is a book of rejoicing regardless to the circumstances of life around you. Joy or rejoicing is mentioned 13 times in this book. Four chapters, short book of the Bible. Rejoice or joy is mentioned 13 times. It's a major theme of the book of Philippians. And here in verse 1, he says, finally, meaning that he's going to bring up another subject before he concludes the book, all right, or before he concludes this letter. And he repeats the matter again. To write these same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. So this admonition here of rejoice in the Lord is something that they needed, the Philippian church needed, but it's something that we need as well. We need to be reminded of this. Think of, as Pastor Nate mentioned, Roe v. Wade being overturned. We might say, hey, praise the Lord. We rejoice in that. And I don't know about you, but then I started hearing the news and the opposition to this and the turmoil and the night of terror or whatever it was going to be. And just like, oh, man, and you start getting worked up and caught up and all of that kind of stuff. Like, what in the world's going on? We're talking about rejoicing. And you hear the negativism. Well, here's your take-home thought this morning, and that is choose to rejoice. Amen. Choose to rejoice. Rejoice is a choice. Now, when you rejoice, happiness may be involved with that. It may be involved there or a part of that. But the word rejoice, which by the way, the root for rejoice is the word grace. To be cheerful, to be calmly happy or well off. It's rejoicing is to be full of joy. It was used in New Testament times as a common greeting, usually in the morning. Rejoice. One commentator defines joy and rejoicing as a supreme good mood. To show pleasure or to show oneself to be pleasant. It's the opposite of fear, he goes on to say. God is the giver of joy. Joy is native to God alone. We find it only in God. True joy is found only in God. So what are we talking about here? Well, he said, we're told, it's an admonition. It's kind of like a command. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not a matter of personality. It's not a matter of upbringing. Like, that's just the way my parents always were. So that's just the way I am. I just, you know, no. Rejoice is a choice. It's a matter of choosing to live out the joy that God has provided through the Lord Jesus. In fact, Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So rejoicing or being full of joy is choosing to understand your life, to view life from God's perspective. Understanding that life has purpose because of who He is as Creator. He's in control. He desires a relationship with you. He's provided salvation, which is the means of having the relationship with Him. And you therefore view life through a redemptive lens. He bought you back. Praise Him. I'm a child of God. And I have a relationship with the God of the universe. Yes. And so if it's a command, then there's hope to obey it because He gives you the strength as a result of your salvation. If you're saved, you have the joy of the Lord. Just call upon that from your heart. He's given it to you. It's a grace that He's provided. And it's the joy of the Lord that gives you strength. So access that joy. I was backpacking with a group of teenagers years ago, and we had several leaders of us, and we were backpacking to the top of Mount LeConte. It's in the Smokies down there by Gatlinburg and all that. And so we're all ready. We're piled in this van, and we pull up, and it is pouring rain. And I'm like, oh, crud, this is, ugh. And finally what the leader says, we got to get going because we're going to go up to the lodge and they're expecting us for dinner. And I'm thinking, you have got to be kidding. We're gonna be walking, we're gonna be backpacking, hiking in the rain. And so for the first 1,000 feet up there, I'm just going, oh, can't believe it. I'm soaking wet. And then we stop for a break, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I could be wet and miserable, or I can be wet and happy. And I can enjoy this. You know, I needed a shower anyway, right? And so I honestly, in that moment, I changed my attitude by changing my thinking. And I'll tell you what, that's one of my most fond memories is in my youth pastoring days. It's just, we just had a great time the rest of the time up, and I could tell you more about all that happened. But I changed my thinking, which changed my attitude about what I was experiencing. Did you ever think about the fact that rejoicing is a choice that you make? We tend to think that any inner peace or contentment comes upon us. You know, it's just like, you know. But think about it. In order to truly rejoice, it takes this mental adjustment. And that's what I want to talk about today. That changing your thinking, that's your heart. The scripture equates your mind, your thinking with your heart. Change your heart about what's going on around you and you can rejoice. Making that adjustment. A lot of people are in turmoil. You know, it saddens me. Some folks seem to live from crisis to crisis. I mean, their bowels are always in an uproar, right? You know people like that. Maybe you're one of them. Just like, that's how you survive. You just go from crisis to crisis, you know. Just, when's the next crisis? And you just, that's the way you live. But if that is the case, then I think this message should help you to change. Because it's no fun, right? If you're living from crisis to crisis, that's not enjoyable. That does not provide joy in rejoicing. So what's involved in this? What's involved with this steady eddiness that has elements of contentment and even cheerfulness? So we're going to look at some insights this morning as to what it takes to rejoice. And we're going to look at this from this passage, Philippians 1, verses 1 to 3 here. And the first one is, rejoicing is focused upon who God is. Now, some of this is a bit of review. Paul says here, I've already said this, and it doesn't bother me to say it again. So some of these things we've already heard, we're going to hear them again. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Here's some thoughts. You rejoice in the Lord. You first thought here is that you can't always rejoice in circumstances because they often don't work out to your liking, right? Paul was in prison when he was writing. Remember chapter 1? And yet he was rejoicing. So often, circumstances catch you off guard. They're not conducive to your expectations. Hey, you know, planning on going to Kings Island, hasn't rained for a week, going to go to Kings Island, and even took paid time off, took a vacation day, and it rains all day. Really? You know, you can't rejoice in circumstances because sometimes they just don't work out to your liking. You hope for a raise, you didn't get it. You applied for the job, you didn't get it. You prayed that your marriage would be wonderful and last forever, and it fell apart. You hope for a wonderful life, free from hardship and pain, and it seems like that's all you've experienced was hardship and pain. You can't rejoice in circumstances so often because they just don't work out to your liking, the way you expected. Another thought is you can't rejoice in people. They let you down. As much as Paul wanted to be with the Philippian believers, he couldn't. He couldn't make it. He couldn't get there. You hoped that you would be your child's best friend. You know, You think, man, I'm gonna do this parenting thing, and my kids, they're gonna love me, and I'm gonna be their best friend. And yet they don't want to have anything to do with you. Your boss is an ogre. Your spouse is different, distant. Doesn't want anything to have anything to do with you. Maybe even divorced you. Your friends won't pay attention to you. Your pastor has disappointed you. You can't always rejoice in people because they'll let you down. Another thought, you can't rejoice in things because they don't last. They rust, they break down, they fall apart. You trust in things and you can lose them in a moment. Just a couple weeks ago, we had a tornado come through, right? And houses were damaged, buildings destroyed, just like that. You know, you can't rejoice in things because they rust, they fall apart, they break down. The car, the toy, whatever it is. Another thought based on this text is you can't rejoice in religion. Because religion is empty. And Paul is what he's heading into. I'll give you just a little glimpse of this. He's heading into discussion of a false religion, false doctrine. In this passage, he says there, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, verse 1, to write these same things to you is no trouble to me. It's safe for you. Look out for dogs. He's not talking about, you know, coming after you while you're jogging down the road or riding your bike. He's talking about those who held to a false religion. We'll get to that in a few moments. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. Apart from Christianity, man's religions are based upon works. You have to do certain things in order to reach God. And you put your faith in that kind of religion, you're going to find out it's empty. For one reason, because you just can't seem to keep up with all the things you got to do, and you're going to fall short. You must rejoice in the Lord, because salvation is by grace. Grace is something that is given to you that you don't deserve. It's kind of like rejoicing and joy. We don't deserve this joy. It is only found in Jesus. And I'm just encouraging you to draw upon the joy that he has given to you by his grace as a result of your salvation through Jesus Christ. You realize that you're a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He died in your place. He was buried and he rose again. He paid that sin debt you could never pay. And rose again to prove that he's the one who could pay it. He died for you. And when you realize that you're a sinner and yet that salvation is through Jesus Christ, then you're like, yes, you can rejoice because it's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. So you rejoice in the fact that you have a Savior. That's what you rejoice in. You can't rejoice in all these other things. You rejoice in the fact that you have a Savior, and that Savior is in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord indicates one who is greater, and you have surrendered to him. I love, if you take a note, you can jot down, check me out, look it up later. Or if you're really fast, you can look it up now. But Habakkuk chapter 3. Little book in the Old Testament, verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 through 19. Habakkuk says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, though I have lost everything, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. If everything else is stripped away, would you have that kind of joy? if your joy is found in the Lord, you will. You rejoice in the fact that you have a Savior. You rejoice in the fact that you have a Savior who makes known to you the way of salvation. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he talks about him going away, and he's going to return. And Jesus tells his disciples, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know the way to the place where I'm going. How did they know the way to the place they were going? Because he was the way. And they knew Jesus. And so it is for you. If you know Jesus, you know the way. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior? Have you called upon him to save your sin-sick, lost soul? And cried out to him to save you. And if you have, you rejoice in a Savior who has who wants to make his salvation known. That's one reason why we preach, right? Because apart from the Word of God and the preaching and the teaching and the sharing of the Word of God, we can't know, don't know of his salvation. Aren't you glad that God wants you, wants people to know of his salvation? You know, there are secret organizations out there where, you know, there's a secrets for just a select few. And Jesus is saying, no, I want everybody to know. I want you to know. And that should be something in which you rejoice. That you have a Savior who makes known the way of his salvation. You also rejoice in the fact that you may and should rejoice in him. You have the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in you, to choose to rejoice. As you understand, he is the creator. He is the sovereign of the universe. He's holy. He's just. He's pure. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's awesome in every way. He's loving. He's caring. He's righteous. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He's humble, our humble servant. He's almighty. He's all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent. And you rejoice in him because of all that he is. And all that he represents. You rejoice in the fact that he is Lord. He is Lord. He is King. He's your boss. We sang about that a little bit earlier, you know? He's my everything. Is he? If everything else is stripped away, is he truly your Lord, your King? Happiness is not in riches or fun or ambition or books or music. This rejoicing is found in him. He's your highest joy because of who he is. Christians have more sources of joy than anyone else. And it ought to show. It ought to be evident. Proverbs 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. If you have a glad heart, inform your face, right? So that people look at you and say, hey, there's something different about that guy. That lady's really different because, why? You can say, because I have the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord's my strength. So, rejoice. Rejoicing is focused upon who God is. Here's another insight from this passage, and that is, guard, this helps you choose to rejoice, and that is guard against man-centered religious ways. This is coming back to the text here. If you guard against man-centered religious ways, you can truly rejoice. Don't be duped by the worldly philosophies. And there's a lot of that swirling around right now. And the world tends to say it's all about me, right? And he goes on in this passage in verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Look out, watch out, beware, avoid, be able to detect and be alerted to these kinds of individuals because they will rob you of your joy if you let them. You know, some of the most curmudgeon-y, that's not a real word, but I invented it. Curmudgeon's a word, but curmudgeon-y, some of the most curmudgeon-y people I know are the most legalistic. They seem like they always have a burr in their saddle. There's always something, you know, that they don't like. They have an attitude that things aren't being done right, meaning their way or the way they think it ought to be, or you got to do this or you don't do that. You have to look a certain way, or you have to wear certain things, certain style of clothes, or you have to have your hair a certain way. They focus on the externals as opposed to things of the heart. Now, I'm all for righteousness. I'm all for morality. We're talking about issues of the heart. The legalist, which would be the Judaizers of this text right here, make righteousness about externals, like one's appearance, doing outward acts of righteousness in order to gain the approval of God. In this case, the outward righteousness would have been circumcision, which was an outward sign of conformity. The Judaizers were those who believed that a person should add Jewish customs, Jewish ways to their faith in Jesus Christ. They would say, you know, okay, Jesus is all well and good. We can't deny it. He was here, and he was definitely a good example. And they may even acknowledge that he died on the cross. But you still have to do certain Jewish things. And one of those was you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And if you give in, they're going to rob you of your joy. If you give in to that kind of thinking that you have the joy of the Lord, who's your strength as a result of your salvation in Jesus Christ, and all God's people would say, amen, hallelujah, right? But no, wait, you got to do all these other things to add to that. It'll rob you of your joy. Because you will be like them or become one of them. He's saying guard against this. And he uses three terms to describe the Judaizers. The first one is dogs. Refers to those who are outside the fellowship who are contentious and snarling. Dogs were, in those days, they were kind of at large. They would run the streets. And they were, you know, they're vicious. And they go after you, you know, throw them a bone, get away, you know. Snarling. This refers to the person that's shameless, it's snarling, dissatisfied, contentious. It's interesting because the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. They were low lifes. The Gentiles were dogs. But here it's interesting because Paul calls the Judaizers dogs. So often those who are legalistic are known for that kind of behavior, you know. I don't think you ought to wear that kind of thing. I don't think you should do that. They're also called evil workers. What they accomplish is evil and anti-God. It's referring to the same kind of individual. Philosophies, psychologies of the world are contrary to the counsel of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. These are people who they don't want you to be involved with the things of God. They want you to do what they want you to do. They are mutilators of the flesh, contrasting true circumcision of the heart with mere Jewish ritual. They made salvation depend upon circumcision, which was to be a sign of the covenant, but not the means of salvation. Circumcision was an outward sign of an inward reality. What counts is the circumcision of your heart, the cutting away of the flesh of our hearts. And much like baptism, we hear some people say you have to be baptized in order to be saved. No, that's not what the scripture says. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. But you'll hear some people say, no, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. No, that scripture doesn't teach that. And so here some of the same kinds of things even today in different ways. But all three of these refer to the Judaizers, those who individuals who were adding something else to the salvation by grace through faith. Salvation is a gift. You receive the gift. You can't work for it. You don't earn it. It's freely given through Jesus Christ. You ever wonder why there's so many religions? I think it's because people have their own idea of how to reach God, and they're gonna build in their own little desires and add their own little additions. And it just one religion after another just piles up. We ought to just come back to the unadulterated word of God that says it's by grace that we're saved through faith and that not of ourselves. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he saves us. And in that we rejoice, and we want other people to know about that. We want them to rejoice too, right? Beware of cults. They can be so confusing. They'll take a verse, and so often, thank Pastor Nate for your class on Bible study and the importance of looking at the context of what we're reading. Just finished that up today. You know, man, how awesome is that? So don't take verses out of context. And so often they'll say, well, look at this verse over here. And they'll say, whoa, man, I guess that really does make it sound like you have to do this or that in order to seek after God. And it can be confusing. But, you know, just come back to the unadulterated truth of the Word of God. And become familiar with that. I encourage you. Are you familiar with the Word of God? What does God's Word really say? We want to help you with that. We want to help you identify the counterfeits. That's one reason why we have studies like Bible study. Brett was teaching on prayer. There's all kinds of ideas out there on prayer, right? We want to teach truths that help us come back to the Word of God. Again, guard against man-centered religious ways. And then finally, another insight into what it takes to rejoice God's way, and that is rejoicing will reflect in your worship. Rejoicing will reflect in your worship. He says there, verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Not this outward circumcision of the flesh, but we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We includes Paul and Philippians, and it's applicable to all believers. We are the circumcision, the true circumcision. Those who have been circumcised inwardly in our hearts, the inner man, the true fulfillment of the covenant when Jesus died on the cross. And since this is an inner circumcision, you worship God by his Spirit, as opposed to rites and ceremonies and things that you do or have to do or don't do. John chapter 4. Again, you can jot this down. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. In verses 23 and 24, he says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is to glorify God, to bring glory to Him from our hearts, not to call attention to ourselves through rites and rituals and going through the motions. You know, you think about it, going through the motions and doing certain things in order to worship God can become very empty, because you can go through those motions without even thinking. You could sing some of the songs that we sang even here today without even thinking about the words. Again, thank you, worship team, for drawing us into worshiping from our hearts, right? To where it's meaningful, that you think about what you're singing to the Lord. There was a meme going around, I think I mentioned it a time or two. I love it. One person says, I didn't like to worship today. And the other person says, that's okay, we weren't worshiping you. Right? It's not about us. It's about Him as we worship in our hearts before Him. And put no confidence in the flesh. We don't rely on the outward rituals where you could just merely mindlessly go through the motions and mean nothing. That's why it's so important that when we do worship that we think about what we're singing or what's being said, so that we can worship God from our hearts. Yes, God, thank you. True worship is of the heart, and it's offered to God. And as a result of that, exuberant praise should be in order. We don't just worship passively. We worship with our whole being. Engage the mind, the heart. And God desires spiritual worship. It involves outward expression, of course. We sing, we praise, we rejoice, we lift our hands. We get excited about what God has done. He desires pure and holy worship of your heart, your thinking. He already knows your heart, right? So going through the motions is just a mere show, because God knows your heart. So rejoice is a choice. Rejoice is a choice. And I want to encourage you to make that choice today. By an act of the will, right now, choose to rejoice. Rejoice in the greatness of God. Rejoice in the power of God. Rejoice in your salvation. And maybe that's one reason why rejoicing and having joy is difficult for you, because maybe you don't have the salvation of the Lord. We want to help you with that. We want to encourage you. But I know many of you have that salvation. And many of you do rejoice. And in that, I'm so very thankful. Just the wonderful spirit that we have here at FBC. Just continue to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. But if you're kind of curmudgeon-y, just change your attitude, change your heart, change your thinking, and choose to rejoice. Think on the good things, all that God has done for you. And rejoicing in your heart becomes evident by how you view your relationship with the Lord, your King, your Savior. As you walk through life's circumstances, your relationship with others, you choose to rejoice. It's going to impact your worship, because we realize it's not about us, it's all about Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And it's because of your word that we have this kind of instruction, because without this kind of instruction, we may think that rejoicing and having the joy of the Lord is just a matter of how we were brought up, a matter of personality. And yet you've shown us here in your word that you've directed us to rejoice in the Lord, and if we have a relationship with you, we have every reason to rejoice. And I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you today, that their eyes would be open to these truths, and they would say, I want what those people have. I want that salvation through Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would work in their hearts and encourage their hearts. And I pray for those here who do know you, that we would choose to rejoice and realize that the joy of the Lord is our strength to get us through the difficult circumstances and the tough relationship issues that we face. That as we choose to rejoice, that it is a reflection of your glory in who we are in Christ. So I pray, God, that you would help us. And we ask for that strength. We ask for that help. And all to your glory. It's not about us. We can't do this in our own strength. It's you who works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. But you've provided for this. May we access this joy that you've given through Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you, as you contemplate these truths today, that your heart would be refreshed. We want to hear about that. We encourage you to fill out a connection card. You can do that through the physical cards out here in the welcome area. You can do that through YouVersion, through our website, through our digital bulletin. We want to hear about that. If you have questions about what we've talked about here today, we want to help you with that. I just encourage you, change your thinking, change your attitude about what you're facing, what you're going through, so that you really know and experience the joy of the Lord in your lives. If you have questions, I'll be down front here as we close and sing. After the service, I'll be in the back. I'd be more than happy to talk with you about these.